But covered in ashes and bloody sores, Job was barely recognizable. Even by his closest friends, they were trying to figure out, who is that guy? He sat on a pile of ashes and he tended to his wounds. He was carefully scraping each boil that showed up with a potsherd. Now, other than the occasional groan of pain, Job seemed not to be too concerned with his present state. Now, this is one of God's righteous servants. He was a man of great character. He was known, as it says in the Bible, in Job 1, verse 3, the greatest of all the people of the East. He had that kind of reputation. So this reputation was in the eyes of all those people around him, as well as in the eyes of God. Now Job was one of those guys that would watch out for others around him. He would even go so far as to offer burnt offerings to God, just in case his children might have sinned. He feared God. He upheld God's law consistently, no matter what was going on around him, and even taught those around him to do the same, to live God's way of life. Now, one thing Job was especially known for was his encouragement of other people when they were going through difficult times. Job was the first one. If he had a phone, he would be the first one to pick up a phone and call them. He would be the first one to comfort them in their time of need. Let's turn to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. We'll read verses 3 and 4 here, starting off, and we'll continue on as we go. These are words from Job's friend Eliphaz, the Temanite, attesting to Job's history of being an encourager, one who brought kind words, encouraging words to build other people up. Verse 3, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 3, surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. These are good things. This is a good reputation to have. Verse 4, your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. Truly a good man and a good friend. But was he able to maintain that attitude of encouragement and service when pain and anguish came to his own door? Now, Job called his own friends miserable comforters. They seemed to just bring words of pain to him. But he claimed that if the tables were turned, he would again, as usual, comfort them. In one place he said, "But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief." That's in chapter 16, verse 5. That's Job's claim. But it seems that that might not have been true, according to his friends. Had Job also become a miserable comforter while he was going through trials? Verse 5 of Job 4. "But now it comes upon you, and you are weary." His friend continues on describing him. "It comes upon you and you are weary. It touches you and you are troubled." I've taken the title of this message from this verse. It touches you and you are troubled. When trouble came upon Job, just like his wife and his friends, he had become a miserable comforter. What kind of comforters are we? What kind of comforters are we? Now, it's easy to comfort someone when you're doing well, when you feel like life is going great. It's easy to give a kind word, to build somebody up, you know, to give those little bits of hope or encouragement. Hey, you're doing great. You know, when you feel good, it's easy to do that. It's easy to say those kind words. Maybe if the house is already clean, the city's not on fire, there's no wars in the world, or not too many wars, fewer pandemics. Maybe everybody in your house, your whole family is on the same page, everybody's working together. It's easy to give those boosts of confidence in those situations when everything's moving slowly or smoothly. And maybe if you've already overcome a sin that you've struggled with, it's easier to to give somebody else some encouragement to help them while they're overcoming that same sin or a different sin. It's easy to paint a beautiful picture of God's kingdom when we're assured of it, when everything's going nicely, everything's going so smooth. We don't really have anything to worry about. Situations like that, it's easy to give comfort. It's easier to say a kind word. How about when times are tougher? What about when things are difficult for us? Is it so easy to comfort others when we ourselves are struggling? When we're in the middle of a trial, when it just seems to go on and we're tired? What kind of comforters are we in that situation? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I wanted to remind us here today that we have been given too great a truth to remain in a state of discomfort and worry, no matter what's going on in our lives. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, we'll read here. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." The world, the creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. God has plans for us that are so great, that are so hopeful, that we can't or we shouldn't be discouraged by anything that comes our way when trouble knocks on our door. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Somebody else is also excited about this verse here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's our hope, some of the reminders of a beautiful, bright future. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. In verse 13, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." We can't say that we have no hope. We have such great hope. We have such great hope that we have no reason to sorrow, even over our loved ones who have died. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." This comfort, these words about a resurrection, this here is describing the first resurrection. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." This talks about the order of a resurrection. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Amazing to think about that. It's just amazing. It should energize us, these words. It is amazing. Verse 18, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We are supposed to be the kind of comforters that bring these words to one another. These words of comfort, these words of encouragement, these words of hope. Even when things are troubling us, even when we are hurting, we are to remind each other of the bright future that is set before us. How do we become those comforters? How do we become the comforters that God intends for us to be? How do we maintain an attitude of encouragement and service when pain and anguish come to our door? How do we do that? How do we avoid being miserable comforters? And not just sometimes, but all the time. Well, like our first message, I have three guidelines. We're going to call these guidelines, not points. Guidelines. I have three guidelines to help us to build and maintain this attitude of comfort and encouragement during our own personal trials, because we are going to go through trials. That's a promise that's in the Bible that God gives us. We will go through trials. Despite those trials, we are supposed to maintain this attitude of comfort and encouragement. The first guideline: accept the words of comfort that we are given. We need to accept those words of comfort that we are given. Now, it's all right to be sad. It's all right to mourn. It's okay to cry. We have feelings. We are people. We are beings with feelings. God has made us that way. It's perfectly normal to be in need of comfort and encouragement ourselves. That's part of life. That's part of our experience as human beings. God gave us that. We know we can and we should cry out to God for comfort. And He gives us great comfort in our time of need. And we can also seek comforting words from our friends, from our family, from our brethren here. Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." That's a promise. That's a promise blessing. Blessed are those who mourn, who hurt when bad things happen, whether it's to ourselves or to others, for they shall be comforted. That's in Matthew 5, verse 4. You can read the rest of that later. We are to mourn, but we are not to stay in a state of sorrow or mourning. We are instead to accept God's comfort. When we read those words, such as we read earlier, we are to accept it, to believe it. And more than just on the surface, more than just say, "Well, I believe these words because it's in the Bible and God said it," but to actually internalize the comfort that God gives us. We have to internalize His words, to believe them, that they are actually true. Philippians chapter 4. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. We have to apply these words of encouragement that we are reading here in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, our deepest, most parts. Otherwise, they're meaningless to us. The words of comfort are meaningless. They don't have any effect unless we accept them as true. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So we reach out to God when we feel anxiety, when we feel discomfort, when we're in need, we can reach out to God. In verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." But only if we believe these words, only if we place them in our hearts and our minds, will these actually be effective. Only if we have God in us through His Spirit will His words be effective. Will that encouragement be effective? Let's continue on here. Verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true," not anxiety, not distress, not our difficulties, but "whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Think on these things. Have these things in your mind, replacing any negative thoughts. Verse 9, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Here, this is Paul writing to his brethren, to us as well. These things that we're reading, we have to apply these. It says, "The God of peace will be with you." If we allow his words of comfort in, we have to internalize this comfort, this peace, changing the way that we act and also the way that we think, meditating on the good things instead of meditating on the difficult things, the trials that we are facing. So as I mentioned, we are going to face trials. How often do we do the opposite, though? How often do we try and remain in a state of sorrow? Sometimes we get in our own head and we think, "Well, maybe somebody will pay attention to me if I'm sad still, or if I come across as in need of comfort." Sometimes we seriously think to ourselves, "Why should I be happy? Why should I be happy? I know other people should be happy, but what about me? Why should I be happy? Why should I be comforted? It must be God's will that I'm in pain. After all, He allows trials to happen. Maybe it's God's will that I'm in pain. Sometimes we start thinking that. Maybe we think that God doesn't have time for our problems. He has bigger things to worry about. Now, he does have a lot of big things to worry about, but he worries about the small things as well. If we're not accepting God's comfort personally, internalizing it, it's like we're saying he isn't powerful enough to help us in our time of need. It's like we're rejecting his comfort. We're pushing it away. It's like we're saying that we believe that God can heal us, but we're not applying his healing powers to our wounds. It'd be like having an open wound and you don't bandage it. It's like that. But we know that God will give us comfort and healing in our time of need, but we have to accept it and be comforted by his words. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, right in the middle of the Bible. The longest psalm, although it's not the longest book in the Bible, word for word. You guys know what the longest book in the Bible is? Lena already knows. It's Jeremiah. But Psalm's up there, especially this psalm. I think it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, starting in verse 49, we'll read 49 through 52, Psalm 119. Verse 49, remember the word to your servant. So the psalmist is reaching out to God, seeking those words of comfort. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. He already knows about the hope, and he's asking God to bring him those words of hope again, to reignite this trust in God, this belief in his words. This is my comfort in my affliction, he says in verse 50. For your word has given me life. These words that we're reading, they show us the way to life. The words from God. Verse 51, the proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. This is what we also must do. We take those words from God and we allow them in so that we can be comforted. The psalmist here is saying that he comforts himself with the words of God. He remembers them. He's meditating on them all throughout his day. Especially during those difficult times. He's comforted because of the application of the truth of these words that bring life. He applies God's comforting words to his situation, and he's comforted. God does give us comfort and words of encouragement in our lives when we're going through trials, but it's up to us to apply them. God's not gonna do it for us. He's waiting for us to apply his words in our own lives, to internalize these things. We have to accept the words of comfort that God brings us and change the way that we think. What do we do next? That's the first guideline. We have to accept the words of comfort that God gives us. We also have to lay aside our own troubles. We have to be able to lay aside our own troubles. In the middle of our most difficult troubles, our trials, we tend to focus on ourselves. Usually because we're in pain or we're distracted. We tend to focus on ourselves. Troubles come to us and we become weary. And then we can have the tendency to become miserable comforters. Remember, we're fighting against that. We're trying to be godly comforters. Even if we are actively working with God to solve our problems and we accept his comfort, we still need to take the time to look outside ourselves. To see who else is going through a trial, to see who else is going through a difficult time. Now, that's easy to do. Maybe if we're going through some quick trial, it's over swiftly. Maybe we were in a little bit of pain yesterday, we prayed and it went away. That's not very distracting. But some trials go on for years and years. There's this biblical concept of long suffering. One of those aspects of God's Spirit that he helps develop in us. In either case, we are not isolated, regardless of what we're going through. We are not isolated in this world. We're not left living in our own little bubble. And we're not supposed to be. We have a congregation here. We have brethren. And not just here, but all over the world. We have to learn to look up and see the faces of those around us. If we do, we'll notice that many, if not all, are also going through their own hardships. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I love that, therefore. Pay attention to this. Pay attention to me for a moment. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. This is describing the kind of people that we are supposed to be as we are inspired by God through His Spirit. This is describing who God is. Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Take care of others. Even esteem others better than ourselves. That's what we're being instructed to do. In verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Now, there are moments where we need comfort as well. We are going through our own trials, but also for the interests of others, it says here. Completes that thought. Not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. That means that even while we're going through trials, sometimes the most painful times in our lives, we are still supposed to follow these instructions. To lay aside our difficulties, our own problems for a time. Don't worry, they'll still be there. You can pick them right back up and continue on. But we need to get out of ourselves, forget ourselves for a moment, look up and look around to see who needs encouragement. This is the example that Jesus Christ left for us. He laid aside his own, well, he didn't have any selfish needs or desires, but he laid himself aside and gave his life. He took on our problems, our consequences, things that we were deserving of, and he gave his life so that we could have life. And we are supposed to be learning to be like him. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6 now. Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The example that Christ left us, the instructions that he left us in how to live. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If we think for some reason that our trials are more important than somebody else's, we are deceiving ourselves. We have to look up, look around to see who else is going through difficult times. We have to lay our own troubles aside. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, a good verse that accompanies that one in Galatians. Romans 12, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. It isn't enough just to be in the same room. We're supposed to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, watching out for one another, taking care of one another, in honor, giving preference to one another. There are times where we have to lay aside our troubles and help somebody else work through their troubles. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is part of serving God. Laying our own troubles aside and serving others. If we want to be able to see the difficulties that others are going through so that we can fulfill these words, at times we need to lay ourselves aside, put ourselves aside, and focus on somebody else. Like I mentioned, we can pick our trials, our tribulations back up later. They'll always be there. Lastly, the third guideline that we need to do is to act on what we know. We have to act on what we know if we want to be the comforters that God intends us to be. We have to use those words that we read in 1 Thessalonians to comfort one another. We actually have to use those words. We have to go and do it. We've been given too great a truth to just hold it to ourselves. It's so wonderful. We have such great hope. It's worth rejoicing. It's worth telling others about. It's worth encouraging one another with those words. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That's a beautiful description of our God, the God of all comfort. It's because he is love, and his love, part of his love is comfort, bringing hope, bringing comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, in all our tribulation. Now, he does that for a couple of reasons. First of all, he doesn't want us to suffer. He wants us to receive that comfort. Otherwise, why would he say these words? Why would he give us hope if he didn't want us to have hope? But he also wants us to comfort others with the comfort that we've been given. It says it right here in verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. So the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There are going to be lots of times, there probably already are, times that we've gone through something, we've survived, we've received that comfort from God, then we see somebody else going through the exact same thing. Maybe in the future we're going to come across somebody who's going through the exact same thing, and we're going to be able to bring those words of comfort that helped us to them. We're going to be able to give them a call, to talk them through something that they're going through. That's one reason why God gives us comfort, so that we'll know how to comfort other people. But we must go and do it. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. This is something that's really profound. We're going to suffer in life. We already know that, just as Christ suffered. But just as he was raised from the dead, just as he has received promises, we will also be raised from the dead and receive wonderful promises. Verse 6, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. If we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. This is Paul writing to the congregation in Corinth, saying that, you know, we've suffered so that we can bring comfort to you and hope to you. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also will you partake of the consolation. Just as we go through trials, we will be comforted, and we can bring these words of comfort to others. And it's a beautiful thing to think that we have the opportunity to help someone who's going through something that we've been through. There are certain trials that not everybody goes through. There are certain illnesses that only certain people have survived. And they can use that experience to help others, to encourage others, to direct people where they receive their comfort, to God. God, he is the one who does bring the comfort. He is the one that changes our hearts, our minds. But we can be instruments of that bringing of his comfort. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, this is a wonderful reminder here that we are not alone in this. Part of the wonderful thing about being in the body of Christ is that it's a body. It's many members together with the same goals, the same hopes, the same love from God, the same creator, and the same opportunity to comfort one another, build one another up, working toward the same purposes. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 20. Verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Talking, you know, relating our physical bodies to the body of Christ. Verse 24, But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks. We take care of those who are in the greatest need. And we usually, you know, we look around and say, okay, this person is really struggling. Let's help them. Now, that doesn't leave out the rest of the parts of the body. Remember, we set our own troubles aside for a time. We can come back to them. That there should be no schism in the body. No break. Everything put together is exactly how it's supposed to be. Everyone working together. No schism in the body. But that the members should have the same care for one another. Now, this applies to us here in this room. We are part of this body. This applies to the whole UCG, the United Church of God. We are all part of one body, but it goes beyond that as well. God is working with all kinds of people. I'm going to always think about that, our Pentecost here. We had people from three different groups together, and we were reminded that we all believe the same thing, and we can all share in our trials. We can all share in that same comfort, building the body up. Now, it's up to God to mend all the pieces together, but we can be conduits. We can be those comforters, those bringers of God's word of comfort to one another. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually of the same body. Members individually, but of the same body. We are not alone in this, and we have to remember that. We are to comfort one another with these words. So what kind of comforters will we be? When life gets us down, when we go through difficult trials, our own personal trials, what sort of comforters will we be? Are we going to be miserable comforters, like Job was at the beginning of that book? Are we going to be miserable comforters like his friends who came and just told him negative things about him all day? When trials come upon us, when troubles come upon us, what kind of comforters will we be? Will we be like the God who we worship, who gives us comfort? Will we be comforters like he desires us to be? Are we going to pass on these words of encouragement that God has given us after we've accepted them into our hearts and believed them? What kind of comforters will we be?